2 Corinthians 1, verses 8 through 14. Let's take heed how we hear, for these are the words of God. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had a sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and more abundantly toward you. For we are not writing any other things to you than what you read or understand. Now I trust you will understand even to the end, as you also have understood us in part, that we are your boast, as you also are ours, in the day of the Lord Jesus. Amen. So he starts out by saying, we do not want you to be ignorant. What doesn't he want them to be, Ezekiel? Ignorant. What does it mean to be ignorant, John? Do you know, B? What's it mean to be ignorant? Apparently we're ignorant of the word ignorant. What's it mean to be ignorant, Carissa?
Not knowing.
Not knowing something. Beatrice knew as soon as I said that, didn't she? Yes, you
me
did.
Too.
So, right. So if he says, we do not want you to be ignorant, it's a way of saying, I want you to know something. But it's a way of saying it in a way that means, I want you to know this, because if you don't know it, then you'll really be missing something, right? If you say, he's ignorant of that, you mean not just he doesn't know it, but he doesn't know it, and he really should have known it, right? That's the sense of the word ignorant. And he says, this is something you need to know. You need to know how much trouble Christians get into. Now, that's an important teaching, because there are a lot of people out there who teach you that if you were just a good enough Christian, you would never get yourself into trouble. And, of course, that's ridiculous, right? Because at one point, God testifies about someone that he is the godliest person on all the earth. And then that person has pretty much nothing but trouble for an extended period of time. And the actual godliest person who ever walked the earth at any time was
Jesus.
Did he have a nice, trouble-free life?
No.
No. And the apostle himself, Paul, as he is writing to the Corinthians by the Holy Spirit, he's telling them, we had so much trouble that it was like we were sentenced to death. It's actually the second time he's talked about this. And the first time, he was dealing with people in Corinth in the first letter that we read, that thought that how awesome they thought they looked to others showed what great Christians they were. And he said, oh yeah, you guys are wonderful Christians. Look, you're praised by everyone, you're popular, you're rich, you have no trouble at all. We apostles are rejected as if we're sentenced to death. We're made a display of misery to the whole world. I wish we were as great Christians as you. And now he comes and he says, I don't want you to be ignorant of all of the trouble that we have had. Listen to how much trouble. Burdened beyond measure. Like, I would try to tell you how burdened, how hard it was, but it's beyond the ability to quantify, to give you a measure for. Above strength. I'd love to be telling you that God gave us this trial so that we would find out just how much strength we had in him to get through it. You know, some people will say, oh, the Lord will not give you more than you can handle. Or they'll say, the Lord gave you this because he knows you can handle it. No. Paul says the Lord gave us more than we could handle. And he's in the middle of saying he gave it to us because he knew that we couldn't handle it. Okay, so that's often what it's like in the Christian life. So that we despaired even of life. Why would God give us stuff that makes us despair even of life and feel like we have a death sentence in ourselves? Why would God give us something that is above our strength? Well, he gives us something that is above our strength so that what in verse 9, Emmett? So that we
should not trust in ourselves.
Stop there. Okay. He gives us something that is above our strength so that we should not trust in ourselves. Why does he give us something that makes us despair even of life, Beatrice? So that we should
not trust in ourselves, but trust in God.
In God who raises the dead. Okay, so he gives us something that's above our strength so that we would not trust in ourselves. So that we would not get on Facebook and post on how awesome we are, and if all the poor Christians out there just knew how to live the victorious life that we know how to live, then people wouldn't be so miserable. All right, God intentionally gives us the opposite so that we will not trust in ourselves. And in fact, he gives it to us so bad that we will feel like we are dying, because when you feel like you are dying, you end up in a situation where you say, the only one who can help me now is someone who has more power than death. The only one who can help me now is someone who can raise the dead. Who could do that, Ezekiel?
Jesus,
that's right. So when you get something in your life that is above your strength, you could say, oh yeah, God did that to Paul once, and he told us that the reason was so that Paul wouldn't trust in himself. And when God gives you something that makes you feel like you're going to die, you say, oh yeah, God did that to Paul too once, and he did that so that Paul would trust in someone who is stronger than death. And who is that, Victoria?
God.
God is stronger than death. He is God who raises the dead. How do we know that he raises the dead? A, he delivered us from so great a death, which may be talking about the trouble he had, but probably is talking about what kind of death, Cassidy? Spiritual death, the first resurrection, as the Bible calls it. Being made spiritually alive. Okay, so yeah, we call it regeneration, being made alive again. But really, we died in Adam. So as far as our experience goes, it's not so much being alive again as it is being made alive for the
first time.
Right? So you're born dead. Every one of us is spiritually stillborn. And the first death who delivered us from so great a death, that death was spiritual death. Yes, Victoria.
I was going to say, when you asked, how do we know that Jesus can raise people from the dead? I was going to say that he rose Lazarus from the dead in the Bible.
He did, and then Lazarus died again. Right? We know that he can raise us from the dead because he rose himself from the dead, right?
Yeah.
He said, I have authority to lay my life down. I have authority to take it up again. That's exactly what he did. He laid down his life on the cross. He took it up again in the resurrection. And did he die again? No, in fact, the scripture says he can never die again. In fact, Hebrews tells us that it is by the power of his indestructible life that he is our high priest. So, you're right. We know that he can raise us from the dead. But in verse 10, when it says, who delivered us from so great a death, it's talking about, he made us spiritually alive. Is he going to make you spiritually alive and then leave you on your own to re-die, body and soul, forever? No. If he made you spiritually alive, then you know that he's going to take care of your soul forever and ever. That spiritual life is something you will never be able to lose. And even if you die, yet you shall live. That's what he says when he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even if he dies, yet shall he live. And he who lives and believes in me, he shall never die. Okay? So he says, look, he made us finally alive, or made us alive for the first time spiritually, and he does deliver us. He's been protecting our life and keeping us alive in order that we might serve him in every way that he's assigned to us, and in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. Okay, so, and he's going to keep us alive as long as we're needed, and he's going to raise us again from the dead on the last day. And he's going to be talking in chapter 5 that even when the body dies, he's going to depart and be with Christ. So even that is, you know, death with little quotes on it, because it's not really death anymore. It's kind of body went to sleep in the ground, but the soul is alive with Jesus in glory. Okay? So he says, look, God loves to display himself as God who delivers from death, God who delivers from death, God who delivers from death. So is it surprising when you get something in your life and you're like, ooh, this is just like death? No, it's not surprising. He gave the situation to you so that he could glorify himself in the midst of it. So we just got to get out of our minds this ridiculous lie from the devil and many Christian teachers, God help us. We just got to get out of our minds this idea that our life is not going to have trouble or that we're always going to be strong enough. Of course we're not going to be strong enough. He needs to deliver us from the idea that we're strong enough, that we should not trust in ourselves. So what is one thing that we can do? Well, there's two things. One, pray for others, right? Can you raise people from the dead, Victoria? Can you raise people from the dead, Ezekiel? Mm-hmm. Do you know anybody who can?
Yes.
Can you talk to him?
Yeah.
Does he listen to you? Is he going to be raising other believers from the dead and protecting their lives? And is he God who delivers from death?
Mm-hmm.
So we can't, like, help him raise people from the dead. And we, like, can't help him make people spiritually alive. But we can pray for them. And then when he answers our prayers, then he did something through us. Look at that. Look what he says here. He says, you also helping together in prayer for us. Why? So that they can thank us for praying for them? No, so that they can thank God. Oh, you were praying to God that he would do this. I'm so glad you did it. No. How about, oh, you were praying to God that he would do this. Thanks be to God. He is the one who did it. And we give thanks together. The other thing that we do is we don't use what verse 12 calls fleshly wisdom. Okay? If God gives us situations that show that there's no human strength that can succeed in it, if what we need is something that only God can do, spiritual resurrection of the soul, most of all, and protection from death, second of all, and then resurrection on the last day, if what we need is stuff that only God can do, then we need to stop trying to do what only God can do. Okay, so we don't use fleshly wisdom. Paul says, our boasting is this, that the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity, not duplicity, and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God. What's he saying? He's saying, because God brought us to an end of ourselves, he was teaching us, by God's bringing us to an end of ourselves, he was teaching us that we were participating in a work that cannot be accomplished by the wisdom of man. So all we did is whatever God told us to do. God says love, we love. God says go, we go. God says preach, we preach. Okay? So we didn't try to dress up our preaching, he's going to say in a couple of chapters. Because there are people who are dying, and there's nothing we can do to undie them. But there are also people whom God is saving. And he's saving through the preaching of Jesus. So instead of trying to preach fancy or preach entertaining or preach impressive, we just preach Jesus. We try to persuade men. Yeah, we try to persuade men, but we don't try to persuade men that we're really great preachers. We tried to persuade men that Jesus is a perfect divine savior. Okay, so that simplifies things. And he says, simplicity and godly sincerity. He says, we're going to simplify it. Like, you may feel like you really want to impress mom and dad, or you really want to impress God, and you got some ideas of how to do that. Don't do that. That's fleshly wisdom. Okay? Do what God has told you to do. Honor your father and mother. Love your brothers and sisters. Love and serve the people in the church. At great cost to yourself, because we're to love as Christ loved, has loved us, sacrificed himself for us. Love your neighbor as yourself. Just follow what the Lord says, because at the end of the day, what you want him to do, even in you, let alone through you and others, is stuff that only he can do. And so our part is to pray and obey. See, it's so easy it rhymes. What is our part, Ezekiel? To pray and? What is our part, Victoria? What is our part, John? To pray and obey. And to trust that God will accomplish everything that he sets out to accomplish. Is God ever going to fail?
No.
He's not. Okay, so that when we get to the last day, instead of saying, look how wonderful I am, God will say, so? I'm the one who did it. But if you get to the last day, and there's someone that God heard your prayers and did something for them, or used your obedience to do something for them, then you can say, look what God did in them. And he actually let me have a part in that. Even though it was all him. That's what it means in verse 14 when it says, we are your boast, as you also are ours, in the day of the Lord Jesus. Very, very important that we understand that this is how the Christian life is, full of trouble. This is how the Christian life works, only stuff that only God can do. And this is what the Christian life aims at. Pray and obey so that God alone gets the praise. And that's why he starts out at the beginning of the passage saying, we do not want you to be ignorant. And then that goes along with verse 13. We're not writing any other things than what you read or understand. Now I trust you will understand even to the end, as you also have understood us in part. And you see how he's saying it's important that we understand, that we not be ignorant. Because in order to have a right view of our trouble, a right view of God, right view of life, right view of our service, it takes understanding. So let's pray that God the Holy Spirit would give light to our minds, that we would understand. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how we thank you for the gift of your Spirit who makes us alive, that we might be born from above, that we might have that spiritual birth. You are God who raises us from the dead. We ask that your Spirit would keep using your word, that you would take away our ignorance and give us the knowledge that we ought to have. Help us, Lord, to expect trouble that is above our strength and makes us despair even of life. Since you want us to stop trusting ourselves, since you want us to come to a place where we must trust in you who deliver from death, we praise you that you are God who delivers from death. And we pray for the shaping of our understanding through this portion of your word. For we ask it in Jesus' name. And your children here say,
amen.
Amen.